I'd like to thank Dustin for that lengthy scripture reading. I could have had him go further. I also told him he could do John chapter 9, but he wisely picked the 2 Kings reading there. I think he made the right choice there. But also very thankful for the way Dustin greets us when he does a scripture reading, calling us his family. And that's what we are. We are a family. We're a local family here of God's church. We have visitors with us. And if you're part of God's family, you're also our family. If you're not, we hope that one day, very soon, possibly even today, you would be. But once again, I'd like to take a moment to thank everyone. We are going to be looking at John chapter 9 this morning. If you're following along in a pew Bible, that'll be page 1233. It'll start and we'll quickly transition to page 1234. And you can just leave your Bibles open there. I don't believe we'll be flipping through pages. Dustin, I'm sorry, 2 Kings, that's not even really part of the lesson. But the story of Naaman, I think we can learn a lot from that. There are so many lessons there. But today, we're just kind of using it as a backdrop of something that the people in our story in John chapter 9 would have had a reference point to. And we'll see that there are some serious parallels here in what happens in John chapter 9. We're going through some encounters with Jesus when I'm speaking, and this one is the one we're going to look at today, John chapter 9. I think it's very important we understand that all of the scriptures, especially the New Testament that we look at, those are the words of God. But as we go through the encounters with Jesus, looking at areas where Jesus on this earth, in the form of a man, touch the lives of those around him, and the different reactions that those individuals had. And of course, always the parallel that we need to draw, the application in our lives, is how should we react when we have our encounters with Jesus? Our encounters with Jesus aren't going to come through physically seeing him on this earth, but we can have them every day through his scriptures. And let's begin in John chapter 9. We'll just read through the chapter and we'll every so often talk about a few of the things that we see here. And it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, actually, let's stop there after that. So here we have a beggar. He is blind from birth. And as was the popular belief at that time, Jesus' disciples ask him a question that would make sense in with that belief. Who sinned? Did this man sin to be blind, or was it his parents? Well, we know he's been blind from birth. We don't know if the disciples know that, but that seems like an odd question. If he was blind from birth, how could he have sinned to cause that? Well, actually, oftentimes we associate the idea with the Catholic belief that children are born with sin, but that's not an exclusive Catholic belief. There were many rabbis who believed that there was such a thing as prenatal sin, even. Somehow a child in the womb could commit sin. At least that's what I saw. So, but of course, we know from other readings that they also believe that it could be caused by sin of parents. And we do see that there's consequences for sin that we see in this life. And sometimes those do take up physical nature. But here we see that Jesus clearly points out it was not sin that caused the blindness in this beggar. His blindness was to serve a much greater purpose. We don't know how long this beggar had been blind. We don't know the extent of time, other than we know it was his whole life. And we know that he was at least age 13 in one day, although most would believe he was probably older than that. But 13 in one day was the age of majority, and his parents later on will see, say that he is of the age of majority or something along those lines. So he's been blind for some time. And then we'll continue here. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So this is where we start to see some parallels to the scripture reading there with Naaman. Jesus put the anointed his eyes with the mud and simply told him to go and wash and that he would have his sight. This blind man clearly knew he had a problem. He was blind. He could not see. And he was given an opportunity. Somebody told him that he could have that fixed. There's no evidence that the blind man hesitated in any way. And we do know that the blind man completed the action. He believed that what Jesus said was at least worth a try. So he quickly went and he washed. And we do see that the power that Jesus had as God, he was able, as soon as the blind man washed, he now had his sight. So then as we continue, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." One thing I'd like to notice here right away, he goes to his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar. These are people that knew him well, had seen him many times. But they did not recognize him. Some recognized him as being looking like the man. Some did believe it was him. But there was definitely something changed about this man. After this beggar had his encounter with Jesus, he was changed already. As we go through this passage, we're going to see that he continues to change. He's not done changing yet. But we see that instantly, after his encounter with Jesus, he's a changed man, and those around him see the difference, to the point that they're not even sure it's the same man, but possibly somebody who was very similar. But he insists that he is the man, and he proclaims that it was Jesus who gave him his sight back. Just an interesting footnote. We see oftentimes when Jesus performs miracles, he asks the party not to go and tell anybody. But there's no such record here. And that's just an interesting point when we see the fact of what happens next. Just that Jesus did not ask him to not tell anybody. And this man, many of the people he healed that he asked not to tell, they still told because something great had happened to them. We see that he received his sight. How amazing that would have been, and he told people about it. Just something interesting there. When we have our encounters with Jesus, shouldn't we share it with others? Tell people the great things that he has done for us. So moving on in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So we don't know why. The text doesn't reveal why the neighbors, the friends, whoever it was that took him to the Pharisees, took him to the Pharisees. I mean, there's conjecture that it was because the healing did occur on the Sabbath and they did not know how to address that. It could also be wondered if they thought this great thing had occurred and that the leaders of the religious community needed to know about it. We can't really know for sure why they brought him, the man was brought to the Pharisees, but he definitely was here. And we see that some of the Pharisees completely lose sight of the miracle that was done by Jesus. All they're focused on is their traditions and their version of the Sabbath laws. And they ignore the miracle and just focus in on the Sabbath. We see others, though, that are saying, How can a sinner do these things? So we see that there's a division among them. But we see that the man is insistent that Jesus performed a miracle. Let's keep going. Actually, I want to make note that his answer, he said he is a prophet. That's another thing where we're going to reference the story of Naaman. Possibly the beggar knew that story. It's very likely that he would have known that story. And he may have seen the connection. And so here when he's asked about Jesus, he looks at the evidence and he says he is a prophet. And then in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" So we see not only are they, some of them are just not even accepting that a miracle has occurred here. This man was never blind, obviously, because we see him here. He can see us. There's no way this man could have been blind. He's not the blind beggar. So we see that here. So they bring in his parents, and they've now asked his parents. And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So we see here his parents confirm that he was blind from birth, and it seems that at this point, the Jews, Pharisees that are questioning seem to accept this fact now that a miracle has occurred. And I think when we hear this talked about, the parents get a little bit of criticism. Their son has just received his sight. He was born blind. But they're afraid to make any mention of how this occurred because of the ramifications that they thought could happen based on that confession that it was Jesus who had done it. But as we move on, now they've accepted that a miracle has occurred, so let's see what happens here. We'll look at verse 24. "So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" We actually saw that term, "give glory to God," when we were doing the Bible class looking at Joshua. And we now see it here again. They are trying to get him to say that something different happened here, or that there's just something missing from the story here, because they believe that saying that Jesus healed him does not give glory to God, but truly we know that that's all it does. And it continues, "He answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" It's interesting here. This blind beggar now has received his sight, and they are questioning him. He's already told his story to these same people, and he's received his physical sight, but now that we see, he's starting to see some other things. He's seeing that these people aren't listening. He even says that they would not listen. And it seems as he is questioned, his faith in Jesus seems to be increasing here. And now he is starting to call them out, and they are not going to like that. In verse 28, it says, "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" So now we see him continuing in his development. We see early in this questioning, he says, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know." But now he affirms that if anyone, that God does not listen to sinners. So now it seems like he's now answering that question and affirming that he does not believe Jesus to be a sinner, and says that if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. He is giving the glory to God as they asked him to do. But it's not the way that they expected, because he's giving the glory to God by confirming that Jesus did this miracle through his power, through God. But that's not what the Pharisees were seeing. That's not what the Pharisees wanted to see. They weren't listening. So after this, they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. So now they're referencing, once again, his blindness that he now no longer has, referencing the fact that regardless of whose sin it was that caused that, in their minds, he was born in sin. So who are you to question us, the religious leaders? They don't see. They don't see their own sin that they've actually committed. And instead, they're focusing in on this man who was born blind and saying that because he was born blind, he has no right to speak to them, the elite that they were. They just don't see. And yet, he does. Moving on into verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" We've seen the former blind man, his faith being perfected here. And now he comes face to face with Jesus again. He has already done this, but now he actually can look upon Jesus and see him this time. His faith is strong, and he, when asked this question, if he believes in the Son of Man, he says, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" He's ready to believe what Jesus says, because Jesus has shown himself to be from God. We've seen him already declare that Jesus is a prophet. We'll focus in on that here at the end of the sermon. But he's ready to believe whatever it is that Jesus tells him. You've seen this encounter. You've read it. You've seen the other encounters. Are you ready to make that same commitment and believe what Jesus says? Let's see if the blind man truly was. Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So Jesus proclaims that he is the Son of Man. And now the beggar believes. He said, "Lord, I believe." And he said, then goes on to worship him. The word worship here references worshiping God. He has put everything together. He now has all of his senses, and he has looked at the evidence, and what he has found is that Jesus is from God, and he worships him. Then Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see.' Your guilt remains." Through this passage, we see the Pharisees making many assertions, many things that they know, many things here. But they don't realize that they are the ones who are blind. They just don't see it. They don't realize that they have a problem. The blind man knew he had a problem. And as soon as he was given an opportunity to remedy that problem, he took it. The Pharisees here are being given a much greater opportunity than receiving physical sight. They're being offered the chance to believe in Jesus, to become disciples of Jesus, to receive spiritual blessings that are far greater than anything we can imagine. But not only are they blind, they seem to be deaf also. They've heard it, they've seen it, but they're just not putting it together. The evidence is there, and they are ignoring it. So as we look at the application for this, we have to ask ourselves, who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like the Pharisees who see the evidence and just ignore it? Or find explanations that just don't even make sense? This beggar most likely had no huge education, but he was able to see that the arguments they were making just didn't make sense. How could somebody do this if they are not from God? That's what he saw. When we look at him, the progression of this beggar, though, let's look at how he reacts. First, in verse 11, when he's speaking about Jesus, he just says, "The man called Jesus." But then we see in verse 17, he says, "He is a prophet." We see that in verse 25, he says he doesn't know if he's a sinner, but he opened his eyes so he could see. Then we see his commitment really start to grow, starting in verse 30, once again. We see in verse 32, he sees that no one is capable of this without God. In verse 35, Jesus asks him a question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He waits to find out who Jesus is referring to, and when Jesus says it is him, he says, "Lord, I believe," and then he worships him. This beggar had an encounter with Jesus. He received sight when he previously did not have it. We might say, if something that powerful happened to me, of course I would believe, but nothing like that's happened to me. But we have all these witnesses. We have his parents who said he truly was blind. The evidence is there. This encounter with Jesus truly happened to the blind man, and we see how he reacted. Now our application is we must take this evidence from this encounter with Jesus, from all the encounters with Jesus that we see in the scriptures, and we must decide, what does the evidence say? Does the evidence say that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, he lived a life for us, he died for us so that we could have the hope of eternal salvation? That's what I believe the evidence says, and I hope you do too. And if you believe that evidence, then you have to take the next step. You have to act upon what Jesus has said. If Jesus was the Son of God, if he came to this earth and died so that we could have the hope of eternal salvation, you must take the next step and believe what he has said. He has told you how to join him for eternity. That is available to us. That's available to all of us. If you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, consider the evidence. If you're ready to make that commitment today and put him on in baptism and become a child of his, that opportunity is available. If you've already done so and you feel that you've fallen short of that, you can come forward and we can pray for you. Or you can simply realize that from your seat and change your life, repent, turn into a different direction. Also, as we've mentioned, we are a family here. So you can simply come forward if you have need of prayers because you're dealing with something in your life that you feel you need encouragement for to help remain strong. Maybe you're still strong now, but you just are struggling with this burden. Whatever may apply to you, we are here to help if you want to come forward while we stand and while we sing.